section in Hebrews 13, I'm reading from the 1901 version. Be not carried away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not by meat, wherein they that walked in them themselves were not profited. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat that serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the city which is to come. Through him then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of lips which make confession to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful that thou hast given us a hunger for the word of God, as some of old hungered for thy word. I have esteemed thy word more than my necessary food. We are thankful that we are well aware of the physical delights of good things that thou hast given us to eat in this world. We are thankful that we also have had our souls blessed, and we've delighted in the feast of fat things to be found in thy word as well. And this night, we desire to understand this portion as enlightened and empowered by thy Spirit. So grant this. We confess our sins, be faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Undertake for us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Verse 9, be not carried about by divers and strange teachings. In the King James, this is the same word, just a little different word in the Greek text, that you find in Ephesians 4. We are not to be carried around by every wind of doctrine. And so in Ephesians, we have that exhortation. And in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we have the same exhortation. Be not carried away by divers and strange teaching. If you've read and studied the Epistle to the Hebrews, you'll know that there are two chapters, 6 and 10, that give dire warnings about apostasy. Those that apparently were followers of the Lord Jesus, but then they apostatized. Those are found in 6 and 10. But I believe concerning us, as it says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And so, what about we who are not going to apostatize? What about our dangers? Even though you're not going to apostatize, you're not going to reject, basically, the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, look at the subtlety that can ensnare us in verse 9. If Satan cannot take away your salvation, well, he will confuse you and sidetrack you by materialism and by mundane things, by getting you entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And this is the exhortation to us who are, as Paul says, or whoever writes this epistle, I am persuaded better things of you. But what about us, who are Christians? Well, we are exhorted not to be carried around, carried away by divers and strange teaching. And he hints as to what he's talking about when he says, it is good that the heart be established by grace, not by meat. Now, let me show you a beautiful contrast that you can't get from the King James. But it says in Colossians 2:6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Remember those words. Walk in him. Verse 9 literally says this. Be not carried away by divers and strange teachings, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not by meat, in the which they that walk in them were not profited. And so you get two spheres of walk. You get those who are walking in the sphere of meat and drink and carnal ordinances, and you get those in Colossians 2:6, that heavenly epistle along with Ephesians, that walk in Christ. Now, if you walk in Christ, you will go from strength to strength. You will grow in grace. But if you continue to walk in meat and in these diverse and strange teachings, rather than go on to the Lord, you've done an about face, and you're walking deeper and deeper into the past, and the past has been obliterated when the veil in the temple is rent. But there are those who still will be entangled in these elements that are hinted at by the law. The same thing is spoken of in Colossians. It says about taste not, touch not, handle not. It seems as if people are determined to get back under the law that was a temporary thing until Christ came. And not being satisfied with the grace of God that frees us from all material things, they will be entangled again in the yoke of bondage, and they will observe days and months and years and carnal ordinances, whereas this whole epistle has been telling us that those things are done away. And yet we Christians, yes, we are genuine Christians, we're not going to apostatize, but we can still be blown about and carried about by every wind of doctrine, and we can be carried away by diverse and strange teaching. And this word means they are various, and they are many, and they are foreign. And more, these varied and foreign teachings to Christianity are springing up. I've had people that you would never expect to be found in America come and seek you out. The Moonies, the Baha'i faith. Only the other day, one was speaking to me about the Baha'i faith. All of these strange teachings. And you can find them, the ones about meat and marriage, all of these things that have been introduced, and they're extraneous, and God calls them foreign. When it says strange, it's the word kasenos, which means a foreigner, a stranger. These things are strange and foreign to true grace Christianity. And he tells us that we are not to be carried away by these things. But there are some Christians who think they're more spiritual if they know all of these things. Now, get the context. He's talking about people that walk in Christ in Colossians 2. They will go on and they will grow. They will go from strength to strength. But those that walk in meat and drink are retrogressing. They are not progressing. They think they are. It's like those that glory in circumcision. Paul speaks about those that would have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But Paul says, this is a contradiction of what the Lord Jesus Christ and his complete salvation stands for. We have been circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. And people that are entangled and people that are carried away with these diverse and strange teachings are such as go back to the Old Testament and think that they are making progress because in a material way they are distinguishing now between the animals that you find in Leviticus chapter 11. God will tell you which is a clean animal, which is an unclean animal, which is a clean bird, which is an unclean bird, what you may eat and what you may not eat. But the Lord said in Mark 7, he said in 1 Timothy 4, that every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused. And there are those in 1 Timothy 4 that command to abstain from meats and they tell you not to get married, all of these things. But the only injunction about meat is if it's been sacrificed to idols, and the logical deduction if it makes you sick. But Paul says, I know and am persuaded of the Lord that nothing is unclean of itself. And so these actual attendants to meats and drinks and carnal ordinances, they're things of the past. And so Paul says that if you walk in them, the people that walk in these meats and drinks were not profited. why are you going to walk in meat and drink? As in the Old Testament, God says, look, to his children. He said, why are you following the gods of the heathen and calling upon them? And yet because they called upon them, I, the living and true God, gave you the victory. Now, why are you calling upon those gods that could do nothing for them in the past? And so in like manner, why are you going back to these Old Testament ordinances? And why are you trying to walk in them by these Christians that are so abstemious? You see, they're superior to you because, well, I don't eat this kind of meat. And I abstain from marriage and this and all of these particular things. But God says, from this time forward, it says in Mark 7, this he said, purifying all meats, and also in 1 Timothy 4. And so as to the matter of the distinguishing between meats, that is gone, and if you walk and if you excel in those things, you are not profited. The ones that did were not profited, and we shall not be profited. Because it says, it is good for the heart to be established by grace, not by meat. And now, I believe this is the connection. We have an altar. Notice, he's talking about something that is material, something that is meat in verse 10. And he's going to show you how the heart can be established by grace and not by meat. Here is something to do with meat, meat that could be eaten or could not be eaten. But he's going to show you how to approach it in a Christian way and to have your heart established by grace. And he does it not by any longer telling you to either eat the sin offering or that you are not permitted to eat the sin offering, but he's showing you the spiritual application that God is giving us from this Old Testament ordinance about meat to be eaten or not to be eaten. Do you see that? And then, if you understand it, the spiritual lesson, just as if you look at a fig tree and you're a botanist and you can tell everything about it, that's one thing. But you're not going to be profited spiritually. But if you understand the parable of the fig tree, then you will be profited. And if you understand about the Old Testament ordinances and what meats were to be eaten and were not to be eaten, but do not understand the spiritual significance, you are walking in the realm of meat and drink and carnal ordinances, and you're not going to be profited. But if you take the hint that the author of Hebrews gives you, then you will understand how you can get your heart established by grace in the same book, from the same meat and drink, but by the interpretation that the Spirit of God gives us in the New Testament. And so this is what he's saying. Now, a brief review of what I told you last week. Verse 10. Because as some talked to me after I gave the interpretation that the context gives us, they said, well, when you read verse 10, it seems at first this way. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat that serve the tabernacle. It seems at first glance as if the author is saying, we Christians have an altar whereof they, that is, the Jewish unsaved priests who serve the tabernacle, have no right to eat. We have something that the unconverted Jews are not permitted to feast upon. That's what it might seem if you had verse 10 alone. But verse 11, it says, for the bodies of those beasts, and then he tells you what it means. There were certain sacrifices that the Old Testament priests could eat, and there were certain sacrifices that they could not eat. And the sin offering, let me repeat it once more, the sin offering, whenever the blood of the sin offering, either for an ordinary sin or on the great day of atonement, if the blood of the sin offering went into the holy place and was sprinkled 7 times before the veil and was put upon the horns of the golden altar, then that body of the sin offering was carried without the camp and was not eaten. Or if on the day of atonement the blood was carried into the holiest and was sprinkled upon and before the mercy seat, then the body of that sin offering was burned without the camp. That's what he's talking about. We have an altar. I can't go into all of that again to show you what it means. I don't have time. I won't finish it if I do. But we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat that serve the tabernacle. And the illustration he uses is the illustration of the sin offering whose blood goes in. And just remember this. if the sin offering, anytime you read about it, the blood goes into the holy or the holy of holies, the body is never eaten. It is carried without the camp, and it is burned. And then it says in verse 12, now please notice, here is meat, and some would delight to know fastidiously and in detail everything about the Day of Atonement and the sin offering. But they don't know this, and so their heart isn't established by grace. It says in verse 12, wherefore, Jesus also. Notice the analogy. The body of the sin offering carried without the camp. It says in chapter 10, a body hast thou prepared me. The body of the sin offering goes without the camp, and it says, wherefore, Jesus also, in that body that God had prepared him, suffered without the gate. Now, this is the heart being established by grace, and not by meat. Let us, therefore, go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. That's having the heart established by grace. But if the Spirit of God does not interpret these Old Testament meats and drinks and sacrifices, all you'll know is the details, the facts of them, but not the spiritual realities of them. You will know the type, you will know the shadow, but you will not know the antitype and the substance. And here is the heart being established by grace. And let us rejoice in this. That what the Jews who offered these sacrifices for hundreds of years never understood, and what many Christians to this day have not understood, God has taught us. Who would have ever thought that when that animal was burned without the camp, that was God saying to all of his people, go without the camp and bear the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ? Nobody could have seen that. Nobody could have known that. But after the Lord Jesus came upon the scene, the analogy was understood, and now by inspiration, it is interpreted by the Spirit of God. And God is teaching us from meats and drinks and sacrifices. He is teaching us, when that animal went without the camp, he said, you go without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now that's the heart established by grace, and only the Spirit of God could teach such a thing. Who else would know such a thing? Now, let me tell you this. I thought for a while about giving a message on the references to without the camp, because without the camp means many things, just as I told you that the brazen altar gives one lesson by its location, but then it gives another lesson by the animal that is slain at the brazen altar, but then taken without the camp. Not one lesson, but a variety and a number of lessons. Well, in like manner, without the camp means more than one thing. But in this case, it means that the Lord Jesus, and this is speaking ideally, was cast on the outside, away from decent society, away from a holy God. Because ideally, within the camp, this is what it means. It means a holy people who are clean and God dwells in the midst. That is ideal. God is holy, he is in the midst, and the people are to be holy, and the people are to be clean. And whenever there was any uncleanness or leprosy, they were cast without the camp. And that is how the Lord Jesus is viewed in this instance. He was looked upon as an unclean thing. He was looked upon as being unfit to remain among the clean ones and a holy God, and therefore he was taken without the camp. But immediately God is teaching us, and he is determined to teach us, that something else is meant by this sin offering by these two clues. First of all, who ever heard, if the sin offering itself is sinful, who ever heard of something sinful, its blood, going into a presence of a God who is sinless? And yet this is what happened. The sin offering, the blood of the sin offering, went into the holy place where a sinless God abode. And if this sin offering were unclean as it's treated, you read when the sin offering is to be taken without the camp, it is to be burnt in a clean place. And it says where the ashes are poured out. And so God is determined to teach us two things. That something is strange if the sin offering is unclean of itself, why take something that's unclean and burn it in a clean place? He's teaching you that it's not unclean of itself. And if this is a sinful thing of itself, why take sinful blood and take it into the very presence of a holy God? And so this blood is not sinful. He is teaching you that this sin offering is the vicarious substitutionary suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's teaching. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, him who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us. And so that is why he says, the sin offering's blood can come into the holy place, because this sin offering is sinless. And the sin offering must be burnt without the calf in a clean place, because this sin offering is clean. And the Lord Jesus is sinless and he's clean, and yet he is made sin. And so God must go through this ritual to show that it was a reality, that it was not artificial, but Christ himself actually was alienated from the people of God and from God himself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus suffered without the camp. And therefore, the fact that his blood went in gives us the privilege of coming to that same place boldly to the throne of grace. The fact that his body suffered without the camp, it behooves us. And the basis of the exhortation is this. We are to go without the camp bearing his reproach. We know about going into the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's because the veil is rent and Christ is gone in. Then his body is gone out. Let us also go without the camp bearing his reproach. Now, get the connection to verse 14. For we have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the city that is to come. Think for a moment. This exhortation that comes to a Jew, one who is close-knit with the community, and the exhortation is to go without the camp. And let me just briefly say this. At this time, it is organized religion. It is Judaism. Here are the Jews and those with whom the author was associated, and for him to go without the camp is to repudiate formal Orthodox Judaism. And yet this is what he's told to do. And the thought would come to his mind, as it came to the mind of Annas and Caiaphas in John chapter 11. If this man is left alone, the Romans are going to come and take away both our position and our nation. And if a man goes to the Lord Jesus Christ without the camp, why, I will lose my friends, I will lose my possessions, I will lose my social position. If I go without the camp, I'll lose everything. Look at verse 15, 14. For we have not here an abiding city. You see how this helps the one over the difficulty of that exhortation. But if I go outside the gate of Jerusalem, I will lose my property, my possessions, my friends, my social position. And he reminds them, but you have not here an abiding city. And little did they realize, but the ones who stayed inside the camp, the ones who would not go without the camp and said, well, I'm a little ashamed. I know I'm not doing what I should, but at least I have my possessions and my home. In A.D. 70, God sent down Titus and his armies, and all of those that had homes and positions and authorities, they who remained in that city, they lost it all. But those who went without the gate buried his reproach. All that they gave up for Christ, why, it's there in heaven. They have treasures in heaven. And so the ones who were worried about it, saying, why, I have to go to this permanent city. All of this is spiritual that you're talking about. He reminds them, you have not here an abiding city. And in A.D. 70, the Jews learned it. And others have learned it over the years, that there is nothing permanent on earth. And let me read you this. It says concerning them, it says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. For he both had compassion on them that were in bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Cast not away, therefore, your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. And those in chapter 10 that had gone without the camp are the ones that have, and they understood, you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. And the application to us is this. What is it, now that you've trusted Christ as Savior, that you're still engrossed in? Is it your formal association with the denomination? Is it? I remember just a few months after I was saved, I went to the denomination with which I was associated because I understood what it meant, and I said, take my name off the roll. A dissociation with the sects, as the old brethren said, the sects and schisms of men. If there is but one church, how could I be associated with that which was not a church, something added to the Word of God? I understood that. And so as a young man, God knows where the grace came from, but I went and I said, I want my name taken off of this roll, and I knew that my name had already been written in heaven. And so, in that application, I went without the camp, bearing his reproach. And then, these are some of the things that people said. I can still remember, a man said to me, people are talking about you. They say that you have the messianic complex. You see, that's what they said. And then they snide remarks like that, you see, holier than thou. Well, that's what it was. I said, now I'm without the camp. But as long as I went there and stayed with them and tolerated their sins, they never said those things. But once I wanted to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be conformed to his image, well, I had a messianic complex. And so that was it. When you go without the camp, the people know it. And so you might lose many, much social esteem down here. And it may cost you in a material way, but it says you've got a better possession and an abiding one. And if you kept what you have, and people still respect you, and you can say, oh, yes, I am associated with this denomination. And many times it's much easier to say that than have to say, I am no denominational. I simply gather to the name of the Lord. At times it's so tiring and embarrassing. It's much easier to say, I'm a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian, something like that. But God perhaps puts us to this test. Tell me, what denomination are you? I'm none. There is one church, the one body of Christ. I'm simply a member by faith of that one body of Christ. You tell people that, and they'll say, you are without the camp. They don't understand it, but they know that you are without the camp. And so it says, let us go without the camp, bearing his reproach. I don't like it, but it says that we are to bear his reproach. And if you do, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory abideth upon you. All right. We have no abiding city. We seek after that which is to come. And so, if this is going to be that earthly Jerusalem that is going to be altered and endure for 1,000 years, but still that is not permanent, if there is going to be that new Jerusalem, that eternal city, then that's the one that God has prepared for us. And so it's the only thing I can put any trust in. It's the only thing with a foundation. Verse 15. If I go without the camp and repudiate Judaism, speaking to them, then what about my sacrifices? How am I going to offer my gifts and sacrifices to God? Verse 15. Not through Aaron and his descendants. Verse 15. Through him, the Lord Jesus Christ, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. No longer going to that brazen altar and having Aaron or his sons through their mediation to offer up the sacrifice. Now they are done away with. The order of Melchizedek is the priesthood with which I am associated now. And so through him I offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. No man has ever had direct access to God. It has always been through the Lord Jesus. We understand it now. In the Old Testament, it was through an earthly priest. And figuratively, it was through the sacrifices. But now the earthly priesthood has been done away. And it is no longer the descendants of Aaron, but we are all a holy and a spiritual priesthood, all of us, and so that's done away. But still, I have not immediate access to God. It is through him, the Lord Jesus, our Melchizedek high priest. And therefore, through him, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. And so I don't go to Jerusalem. I don't go to the brazen altar to offer up sacrifices. We have no altar. That's why when it says we have an altar, we Christians have no material altar. And I'm going to let you think. It says, through him let us offer up the sacrifice of praise. Now, on earth they had an altar by which Aaron would offer up a physical sacrifice. What is it upon which we offer up the sacrifice of praise? I looked up every reference to altars in the New Testament, and there is not one that has to do with us Christians. Not one. And so it may be upon the altar of a broken and contrite heart. And when we do that, we go and offer our praises, and the Lord Jesus takes them, and more effectually than Aaron ever could, he offers them acceptably to God the Father. And it says this, even though we are without the gate, even though we have no Aaronic priesthood to mediate for, we do not need them. Through him, the Lord Jesus, who is all sufficient, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. Now, do you remember how the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed seed in the heart? God has sowed seed in my heart, and the fruit has come out from my lips. It says, the fruit of our lips, which give thanks unto his name. And so the fruit is eternal life, yes, but at the same time, the evidence, the audible evidence that I am a child of God is the fruit of my lips. And I offer this sacrifice of praise to God continually. And let me suggest this. You'll find in Exodus 29 that there was the continual burnt offering. The lamb in the morning and between the two evenings. It's called the continual burnt offering. And it says we are to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. What God expected of the Old Testament priests morning and evening. You and I are to take their place and we are to interpret with our lips. We are to look and understand the significance of that lamb and the meal and the oil and the drink offering. And with intelligence and comprehension, as Paul says, I will pray with the understanding also. With our understanding, we interpret with our lips the spiritual significance of that meat. And when we're able to do that, our heart is established by grace. When we go without the camp, that body went without the camp. When morally we take a stand and go without the camp, our heart is established by grace. But if you go and offer up a material lamb and burn a bullock without the camp, why, you're walking in the area of meat and you're not profited. But if you understand the spiritual significance and you take the step, then your heart is established by grace. Now, you think, well then, everything is spiritual now. We offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. The fruit of our lips. No, notice verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Please notice. The sacrifice of praise, our lips, it goes to God. The sacrifice of our substance goes to man. And so lest you think that it's all spiritual and you say, be ye warmed and filled and do nothing for a material brother that's in need in a material way, then you fail to understand God is seeking both kinds of sacrifices. And so I'm to praise him with my lips and then I'm to praise him with my substance as well. And one is as great a sacrifice as another. I praise the Savior with my lips this Lord's Day. I praised him today as well, but with the brethren I praised him last Lord's Day evening. But at the same time, I gave of my substance as well to my fellow man. And God has verbal sacrifices, and he has material sacrifices. And so do not be one who gives to Christians always, but never gives to God, or gives to God always, and never gives to Christians. But you give to God the fruit of your lips. And you give to your fellow man these material things, and it says God is well pleased with both kinds of sacrifices. Just this. There's so many beautiful things, but I must tell you this. It says, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. This is a special word. It's not the ordinary word for thanks. It's the word homologeo. And it's the word in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin. Now, the Lord Jesus was looked upon as an unclean thing. We have seen him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But we have gone without the camp. That is where we are to abide morally. That is our spiritual dwelling place in the world. Already I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ. But morally, of my own volition, I am to go without the camp. Now, that is what I am to do as to my location. But what about the confession of my lips? It says, the fruit of my lips which make confession to his name. My presence outside the camp says, I'm out there bearing his reproach. But someone asks, what think ye of Christ? And I say, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then that is the fruit of the lips that's spoken out here. I am confessing, I'm acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so with my lips and with my body, I'm without the camp. And with these two things, God is well pleased. That is Godward worship. That is the sacrifice I give to him. But then I take of my substance, I've labored with my hands or however I am remunerated, and I take of this substance and I give to my fellow man. And with these two sacrifices, God is well pleased. And just this. You'll look in vain to ever find any priesthood, as many denominations, as Roman Catholicism, as the Church of England, they preach that there is the priesthood. You'll look in vain in this epistle for the priesthood, because three times in this chapter it says, obey them that have the rule over you. They watch in behalf of your soul, but they are never called priests to the exclusion of others. The figure that is presented here is a shepherd looking after sheep, because the author of Hebrews knows that we have Melchizedek and we're all priests. We all have access into the holiest. There is nothing that any man of the cloth can do has an access that I do not have. We are all priests, and yet there are those who are shepherds and pastors, and we are to obey them. And so this is an exposition, as time allows, of the verses in Hebrews 13. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that thou hast, by those whom thou didst early save in the history of Christianity, explained to us the meaning of these meats and drinks, these carnal ordinances. Our Father, how vain, how empty they are without an understanding of them, only obedience to something that is not understood. But how significant they have become since thy Spirit has interpreted them for us. We marvel, our God, that you were able to depict in this furniture, in these animals, in this ritual, all things about thy Son, his person, and his work, and our privileges and our responsibilities as well. And so let us learn, and having learned what they mean, let us do what they teach. Let us be those who accept the blessings of Jesus Christ, but let us be those who also accept the responsibilities. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.